I want you to imagine a scene in Jesus' day. Jesus is teaching. He's got his disciples gathered there with him. As he's teaching in the marketplace, a crowd draws in. People from all walks of life gathering in, listening in to hear what he might have to say, trying to hear each part of his teaching. And as he's teaching, a group of Roman soldiers walk by. And as the Roman soldiers walk by, one of the soldiers stops and grabs one of the men, the Jewish men, that's at the back of the crowd there. He's there with his family. The Roman soldier grabs him and says, Jewish man, Jew, probably what they called him, derogatory, Jew, carry my backpack. The Jewish man looks at him and says, please, sir, I've got work, and I've got to get to work, and I've got to open the shop, and if I'm not there, then we'll miss the morning rush, and my shop is this way, and you guys are going that way. And the Roman soldier pulls his sword out and says, Jew, I said you carry my backpack. So begrudgingly, angrily, frustrated, the Jewish man takes the Roman soldier's backpack and begins to travel with the Roman soldiers. Now, I don't know if Jesus actually saw this scene take place. I don't know that he witnessed something like that, but it was very commonplace throughout the Roman Empire, especially in the Holy Land. Because you see, about 10 years before Jesus was born, the Roman Senate passed a law that decreed that in all of the Roman provinces, anywhere that Rome had conquered, a Roman soldier at any time could compel any able-bodied person, able-bodied man, able-bodied boy, to carry his burden, to carry his pack for a mile. Couldn't go further than a mile, but he had to be compelled to go a mile. It was the law. So if you were a Jewish man, if you were a Jewish boy, 15, 14, 16, and you were out in the fields and some Roman soldiers came by and said, listen, we've got all of this stuff, we need you to carry it. It was law. You were required to carry it. Now, you've got to understand, the Roman Empire at that time had grown to the whole known world. By the time of Jesus' birth, by the time 30 years later when he's teaching the Sermon on the Mount, the Roman Empire encompassed all the way from Great Britain to India. And there were over 50,000 road passages that all led to Rome. And the reason they said they all led to Rome, because every mile on a Roman road, there was a small stone post, and they called them guidestones. And these guidestones would have directions. They might have the mileage of where you've come from or where you're going. They might have warnings. But on every Roman stone, every mile, and a Roman mile was 1,000 paces, 1,000 steps, and really it measured out to 1,520 yards, which is a little shorter than our mile. But on every Roman mile, there was a marking that indicated how far that marking was to Rome. That's where we get the saying that all roads lead to Rome. And so as you're walking, you had to carry that burden, whatever he asked you to carry, to the next mile marker. And you can imagine how burdensome this became. You can imagine how begrudging they were having to do this, having to quit whatever they were doing and carry this stuff or carry their backpacks and go out of their way a whole mile and carry. So many of them, they would walk and they would get to that point where the mile marker was, where the guidestone was, and they would take off the backpack and they would throw it down and they'd refuse to go any further. That was the law. That was what was expected. And it was also the context and the scene for what Jesus is about to teach us here in the Sermon on the Mount. For it's this picture that you get in your head, this picture of a Roman soldier compelling someone to carry their burdens, that Jesus is going to talk about to help us understand what it really means to be a Christ follower. What it really means to live out the Beatitudes. So if you have a Bible, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, and we're looking at verses 38 through 42. And you may remember, as you're turning there, the very same picture taking place as Jesus was going to Calvary. Remember, Matthew tells us as Jesus was going up, carrying his cross to Calvary, he falls down, and what happens after he falls down? A Roman soldier comes and finds Simon of Cyrene there in the crowd and compels him to do what? To carry Jesus' cross. Why could he do that? Because it was the law. And so keep that in your head as you remember where we are in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is giving us practical illustrations. He gives six illustrations here in chapter 5 about how we can walk out the Beatitudes, Christ's character, how we can live them out in our everyday lives. And they're very practical suggestions. They're very practical steps that you and I can apply to our lives, everyday circumstances, on how we can be more like Christ. And you remember, if you've been with us, what he's doing is he's comparing and contrasting what was the standard of the day, which was the Pharisees, the righteousness of the Pharisees, that was all based on what you did. It was all based on the acts. It was all based on following through with acts. And he is contrasting that to this new righteousness that Jesus has introduced. And he is saying his followers are not so tied up into the acts themselves, but more so the heart behind the acts. You see, you can do all the right acts and still have a corrupt heart. You can do all the right things, say all the right things. You can put on a show and still have a corrupt heart. Jesus said, listen, the transformation that he is bringing takes place from the inside out. It starts at the heart and it works its way out. And so God is just as concerned with your motives and your thoughts and your desires as he is your actions. So don't get so tied up, Jesus is saying, into doing exactly what's expected when God's looking at your heart. And there's no better illustration of that. There's no better, of all the ones we've looked at so far and the ones we will, there's no better illustration of God looking at our heart than the passage that we're going to read this morning. So I want you to listen with me. And if you have it, you can read. You can follow along in your order of service. Verse 38. He says, for you have heard it was said, he's going back to the old law, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. For if someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. For if someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Forgive to the one who asks you, and do not turn away the one who wants to borrow from you. Now, again, he's addressing specific legal ramifications, because you see in the old Pharisaical law, they had listed every circumstance, every situation when it was okay to strike somebody else. Because the Bible says an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. And so they had taken that and drawn it out to say, but you can only do that if this happens or if that happens, if they say this or if they do this. When can you sue somebody to get something from? Only if they do this or only if they say, what happens if somebody asks you for something? When do you have to let them borrow it? When do you have to go out of your way? And so they had set up all these rules. And so Jesus is comparing and contrasting that. And instead of getting into the specific details of, well, instead of eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, or turn the other cheek, here's what I want you to hear. Jesus says, I'm going to look at the heart. And the heart is revealed in verse 41, where he says, if someone asks you, someone compels you, whosoever, in the King James, compels you to go 1 mile, go 2. Go the second mile. You see, just in that simple verse, Jesus is getting to the heart of the issue. That it's not about how you respond when somebody treats you wrong. It's not about what you do when somebody sues you. It's about moving beyond what the normal expectation is. You see, Jesus is setting a new standard for those that call themselves Christ followers. He is saying, I'm not calling you to do what's expected. I'm not calling you to do what the standard is. I'm not calling you to do what is required. I'm calling you to go beyond that. See, so many of us as Christians, we want to know, and that's one of our detriments in the West, is we want to know exactly what's expected. We want to know rules. We want it to be black and white. You tell me that I'm, you know, people in the church, they always say, well, the best sermons are ones that give you 6 things or 5 things that you can do when you walk out of here, because we like that. We like having lists. We like having rules. Jesus says, listen, here's a general thing. Wherever there is an expectation, wherever there is a requirement, if you are going to follow me, you need to go beyond what is required. I want my followers to be those who go the second mile. You see, that's beyond the law. That's beyond the Pharisaical law. Jesus is saying, listen, you may be required to do this. I'm telling you to go beyond it. I'm telling you to move beyond what's expected. Now, let me help you understand that. Let me paint a picture to you between the first mile and the second mile, and what that might look like in our lives. You see, to love your neighbor, that's the first mile. To love your enemy, that's the second mile. To bless those who bless you, that's the first mile. To bless those who curse you, that's the second mile. To do good to those who do good to you or might give you something in return, that's the first mile. To do good to those who hate you, to those who despise you, to those who would use you, That's the second mile. To pray for those who might pray for you. That's the first mile. To pray for those who want nothing to do with you. That's the second mile. You see, what Jesus is saying is the Pharisees live in the first mile. The Christ followers will live in the second mile. And you see in verse 41, he didn't say, if a Roman soldier compels you, what did he say? He said, whosoever. If anyone, someone. That can mean if your neighbor compels you. If your coworker compels you, if a fellow church member compels you, if a family member compels you, if a friend, if they ask you to do something, if they ask something of you, instead of doing just what is required, instead of doing just what is expected, instead of doing just what will get you by, just enough, Jesus said, the attitude, the heart, the mindset of a follower of Jesus Christ needs to go beyond all of that. So what might that look like? You got a neighbor that need you to drive them somewhere, and wait for them to drive them home. You got somebody who wants to borrow $5, Jesus says, give them 10. You're out after you eat here, after church here, and you're eating, and the tip is $3, give them more. And let me just say this. Anybody that works in food service hates working on Sunday afternoons. You know why? Because church people are the worst tippers. And I never could understand that. Because that's our reputation. You see, if there's anything that we should be known for, it's our generosity. People that work in food service should beg to work on Sundays. So they should come because they should know church people that have just been talking about what the Holy Spirit is calling them in their life and what God is doing in their life. They should be generous in their gifts. You see, somebody that's serving you, you should look and say, listen, I'm going to go beyond what it says on this piece of paper. I'm going to go beyond what my neighbor expects of me. I'm going to go beyond what my coworker thinks is required. I'm going to go beyond what the book says or what the law says or what the rule says. Why? Because that is my testimony that Jesus went beyond. See, Jesus went the first mile. He came. He lived a sinless life. He fulfilled all of the obligations of the law. Did everything that he was prophesied to do, fulfilled it all, but then he went the second mile when he went to the cross, and he went the second mile for you. He's asking us to do the same. See, the reason Jesus expects us to walk the second mile, the reason Jesus expects us to go beyond, is because he lived his life that way. Think of all the people that came in contact with Jesus. All the people that Jesus went out of his way to reach. Zacchaeus. Hated tax collector. People wouldn't even go near him. He was unclean. Woman at the well. Samaritan. Wouldn't even talk to her. The disciples went out of their way to go around her. See, that's the first mile. The second mile, Jesus says, I'm going to step through and touch their lives. I'm going to talk to them. Jesus walked out what it means to live the second mile. And not just live it. Not just visit it every once in a while, to make it our home, to make it our reputation, to make it something we're known for. He taught it. Even in this passage, someone strikes you, turn the other cheek. If someone wants your coat, give them your cloak. You see, he's not talking about let people take advantage of you. Please hear that. Not saying just keep turning the other cheek, keep giving, let people take. No, what he's saying is don't let things that can be replaced come in the way of your relationship with other people. Don't let things that don't matter in eternal realm come in the way of your relationships. You see, Jesus exemplified what it means to walk the second mile. The Bible's full of second milers. Hebrews 11, the roll call of faith, it's all second milers. Abraham, he headed out beyond what was expected in the covenant. Beyond, you are my God and we are your people. He said, I'm going to follow you with no roadmap. He left everything he knew and headed out. Noah built the ark, but didn't just build the ark. He preached the truth while he built the ark. He went the second mile. Moses came out of retirement to go the second mile so that his people could be set free. David, with blood on his hands, never gave up, returned and became a man after God's own heart. Peter denied Jesus 3 times. Could have quit, could have given up, but he went the second mile and became one of the greatest pastors, one of the greatest preachers in the early New Testament. Saw the Holy Spirit fall at Pentecost. Paul, who is the epitome of the first mile. Matter of fact, go read what he says in Corinthians. He says, I am a first miler to the extreme. If it is expected, I did it. He moved beyond the first mile and became the first missionary to spread the gospel to the Gentiles. You see, we have a great history of people all through time who have gone the second mile. So this morning, we ask, where are the second milers today? Where are the second milers in the church? Where are the second milers in our communities? You see, if we claim the name of Jesus Christ and we call ourselves His followers, then going the second mile should not be the exception. It should be the rule. It should not be something that we just try every once in a while. It should be who we are. Matter of fact, I can tell you, the one characteristic you'll find in every person who is a growing follower of Jesus Christ, who is a growing Christian, is they pursue the second mile. Many of them live in the second mile. Matter of fact, the most successful people you know in work that aren't Christians, most of those people go the second mile in whatever it is they do. They go beyond what is expected. You see, Jesus says that should be our character. And let me just be honest with you, it's not easy. Matter of fact, it's impossible without the help of the Holy Spirit. That's the difference between the first mile and the second mile. Because see, the first mile you can do in your own strength. The first mile, you don't need any help. The first mile, you don't even need God to step in. You can do it all. All that is required, all that is expected. But to get into the second mile, it requires the Holy Spirit. It requires faith. It requires for you to go beyond what is expected of you. It means that you've got to step out on faith and say, I'm trusting you, God, and without you, I will fail. That's why so many people never get to the second mile. That's why so many people give up. You see, it's hard. It's difficult. And I'm going to give you some of the reasons why it's so hard. And the first reason is because it's a lonely road. Going the second mile is always lonely. You see, the first mile is crowded. The second mile is desolate. The first mile is bumper to bumper. The second mile is empty. And when you get on that empty road, it can be lonely. It can be difficult. See, it reminds me, before we had kids, I had a group of friends in several of my churches that we would all get together and do runs. And some of you I know run for fun and run competitively. And we would go and we did them just basically to give us a getaway out of the weekend. We would go find runs that were all over the Southwest and we'd go run these big runs. And I never forget, one of the first ones we ever did was in New Orleans, and it's a Crescent City Classic. It was a 10K. And we get there, and I didn't know what to expect. I'd always run in 5Ks or 5-milers or smaller events. And we get there, and there are 25,000 people going to run in this run. 25,000 people. You've ever been in New Orleans? We started down in Jackson Square. Now imagine squeezing 25,000 people in that one little area there by Jackson Square. And you got your number, and they put you according to where you say you're going to go, and you know everybody's lying so they can get to the front, and so how fast you're going to run. And so, you know, we were up about two quarters of the way in, and you know, but you're like this. I mean, it's jam-packed. And it was a February, and it was cold, and before they even blew the cannon to start, it started raining. And before we even started, you start seeing people just kind of drift away and kind of get, and so they started. And for about the first couple hundred yards, you were just elbow to elbow, just walking. But then as the race got longer, it bled out. And there were times in that 6.5 miles that I was running, I didn't see people in front of me or behind me. And I thought, how can you get 20,000 people in 6 miles and go that far? Because it spreads out. Because you see, what happened is the more it rained and the further you go, the more people give up, the more people quit. So that when you get towards the end, very few get there. And that's the way it is in the Christian life. So many Christians dive in and they're gung-ho and they're all for it and they pour everything they have into it and they give everything to it and they think Christianity is a sprint. And it's not. It's a marathon. And most of the marathon includes going the second mile. And when times get tough, when things get more difficult, when all of a sudden we are called to do more than what we thought was expected of us, people drop out. And that can get lonely for those willing to go the second mile. Because see, a lot of times it can get discouraging. Because those that you thought had your back, those that you thought were ready to go with you to the second mile, are the very ones who try to discourage you when they quit. The very ones who say, listen, just stay here in this area. Let's just do what's expected. Let's just do what everybody else is doing. Let's just do what everybody else thinks is okay. Why go the next mile? Jesus says it's a place that's lonely. It's a place that's hard. Not much fellowship in the second mile. But the second mile is where you experience God's presence. See, it's in the second mile where God's power is revealed. It's in the second mile when the crowds thin out, when you are stepping out on faith, that all of a sudden you can recognize that God's presence is there and His power is released. But it can be lonely, and being lonely causes a lot of people to give up. The second thing is, the second mile never ends. See, there is no third mile. Jesus doesn't say, okay, once you get past the second mile, go to the third mile. When people ask you where you are in your Christian life, I hear people say, well, I'm halfway there. I'm through. There is no halfway in the second mile. There is no three quarters of the way. There is no over the hill in the second mile. There is no third mile. There is no fourth mile. It's all second mile. When people say, where are you? I'm in the second mile. I'm pursuing God. You see, the second mile never ends. You don't come to a place where all of a sudden God says, okay, you're too old, retire. Okay, you're too sick, quit. Okay, things are going bad for you, quit. You're too busy, quit. There is no quit. There is no end. All we do is run and pursue beyond expectations to the point that God says, done, well done, my good and faithful servant, and calls us home. See, we don't know where the finish line is. The finish line for you may be tomorrow. Finish line may be 25 years from now. It may be 50 years from now. You don't know where it is. But we're called to run, as Paul says, run the race with everything that I have. And that race is run in the second mile. You see, the first mile is walking. The first mile is comfortable. The first mile is just with everybody else. It's just moving with the flow. And that run that I was in New Orleans, yeah, you couldn't take off and run in the first mile. You wanted to sprint? You couldn't sprint. Why? Because everybody's like this. That's the way it is in the crowded lane. That's the way it is in the first mile. Everybody's just moving at everybody else's pace. Nobody's breaking out. But you see, in the second mile, that's where you shine. Because it's in the second mile where God shows up. Let me ask you, have you ever been to the second mile? Are you just visiting? Have you made a home in the second mile? I remember the story of a Coast Guard cutter that was stationed in the Northeast, and it was one of these huge Northeasterns that was coming in, and they got an SOS call from a boat that was going down, and the survivors were in the water, and the captain was loading up the ship, and one of the new recruits, someone that was new on this Coast Guard cutter, said, Captain, I'm really scared. I'm really nervous. I don't know if we'll make it back. The captain looked at him without missing a beat, said, our orders aren't to come back. Our orders are only to go. See, that's the call of the second mile. The call of the second mile doesn't say, I'm going to go if everything is working out. I'm going to go if I have a promise that God's going to meet me there and take care of me when I get there. That's not faith. I'm going to go if everybody else goes along with me. God says, if I'm telling you to go, step out. But it can be lonely. It never ends. And it also, the Bible promises, will always be a place of attack. Because you see, the second mile, there are a lot of landmines. Not only landmines, but you also get shot. Because you know why? Satan hates the second mile. If Satan can get Christians to live in the first mile, he is successful. If he can get our reputation to be those that don't give tips on a Sunday, he wins. If he can get our reputation to be those that never volunteer, those that never show up, those that never help, those that never minister, those that don't have time, those that are too busy, he wins. As long as we stay in that first mile. But the moment you step into the second mile, he begins to take attack, and he'll attack you with your family. He'll attack you with your friends. He'll attack you with fear. He'll try to get you to rationalize. Why get out here and do this? Nobody else is doing it. I'm all by myself, and I can step back and give up a little. As I said earlier, you'll come under attack the hardest from those who won't go the second mile. Because see, that's where most of our attacks come from. Most of the attacks for Christians that are trying to find more of God, that are trying to dig deeper, that are trying to go to the deeper water, come from those who aren't willing to go. Why? Because they don't want somebody going deeper. They don't want somebody going the extra mile because it convicts their hearts that they're not doing it. So those that you leave behind when you go the second mile will be the ones to say, we didn't invite you to the party because you cramped our style. Don't call them because they're not fun. They're the ones that say, why are you always at the church? Why are you always doing stuff for ministry? You never have any fun. You never relax. You see, the first milers are the ones who don't show up. They have all the ideas. They have all the plans, but they're the ones who volunteer but never come. They're the ones who say, I'll be there, but you can't count on them. And that can be discouraging for those who do show up, for those who do commit. And it can come under attack. I thought about it this morning, and I don't want to heap any condemnation, but as I was standing out there watching the weather and watching, I thought, first milers come to church when it's sunny and pretty. Second milers, well, I'll just leave it at that. See, Jesus said, listen, you're going to come under attack. It's going to be real easy for Satan to say, stay in bed. You're too busy. You don't feel good. Things are going wrong. Excuses after excuses to not want to go the second mile. The second mile is lonely. The second mile never ends. The second mile comes under attack. And the second mile can be tiresome. Paul writes to the Galatian church in Galatians 6:2, carry one another's burdens, and in this way you fulfill Christ's law. What is Christ's law? The second mile. Jesus says, if someone has a burden and asks you to help, you're not just to go just enough. You're to go beyond. That can wear you out. Why? Because there are more burdens to bear than there are people to bear them. Because if the second mile is lonely, if the second mile is empty, people all around us have hurts. People all around us have needs. People all around us have burdens. And there are so few carrying those burdens. And that can wear you out. It's been said before that 20% of the church does 80% of the work. 20% of the church does 80% of the ministry. And I don't even know if that's true in all churches. But that means there's still 100% of the work to do, but only 20% is doing it. And so that means a lot of times those 20% are carrying more burdens than anybody else. And that can be tiresome. That can be discouraging. That can get you upset. That can get you angry. Are you getting the picture? It's not an easy path. What Jesus was asking here is not just a throw-off. It's not just a catchphrase to throw around on Facebook to say, listen, go the extra mile. Jesus is saying you better count the cost because it's not an easy path. But it's the path, if you want to follow me, that you have to go down. And please understand the path is different for everybody. That's why I can't give you a bunch of illustrations. I wish I could say, listen, here's how you can go the extra mile. Because I don't know what road you're going on. Because your road is different from my road. Your path is different from my path. And God's going to have you carry burdens that only you can carry and not me. Every one of our paths are different. And that can be discouraging sometimes. Because sometimes we're over here carrying all these burdens and we see somebody not carrying some burdens and we might be a little judgmental. We might be a little condemning. We don't know what burdens God's asked to carry. See, you're not called to compare yourself to what someone else is carrying. You're not called to worry about who is in the first mile and who is in the second mile. All that you'll ever stand before God is He will judge your heart according to whether or not you did what He asked you to do when He asked you. Whenever that situation comes up, whenever that circumstance comes up, whenever there's an opportunity to serve, whenever there's an opportunity, God says, you do it. And you know what I'm talking about. God puts it on your heart. You help them. You step out. You go the extra mile. Neighbor says, we're going to be gone for 2 weeks. Could you watch the house? That's the first mile. The second mile says, the neighbor's going to be gone for 2 weeks. I'm going to mow his grass. I'm going to check on things around the house. It wasn't expected, wasn't asked, but you stepped up. Why? Not so the neighbor comes home and goes, man, you are the greatest neighbor in the world. You are incredible. I've got the best neighbor. You know, you've gone. Why? So that you can say, Christ in me. Glory to God. Because you see, if it was up to Rusty, that'd be the last thing I would want to do. I would do just the minimum. I would do just what is expected. But Christ in me compels me to go beyond. Christ in me compels me to go beyond what's expected, beyond what everyone else is looking at. And some of us in this room will carry burdens that some others in this room could never imagine. Listen, I know some of you are carrying burdens that are incredibly heavy. You're carrying burdens for neighbors and for family members and for friends. And some of you, you're at the end of your rope and you're so stretched out. We can't imagine. All I can tell you is that God will bless you in that. Because that's where the Holy Spirit steps in. Because at the moment when we feel like we can't go on, if we're trying to do it in our own power, you won't. But when you're doing it in the Holy Spirit's power, the Bible says He will renew your strength. Because that's the key to the second mile. See, in the first mile, you can sit down and rest. You can take a drink. You can do whatever it takes to get you going. But in the second mile, there are going to be times that you can't do that. And the only way you can keep going is to say, God, I need you. God, I can't do this anymore. God, these people are draining me. This work is draining me. This situation is draining me. And that's the point that the Holy Spirit can step in and fill you and give you the energy to go on. See, one day we'll stand before God and He'll ask if we were comfortable in the first mile or if we had ventured into the second. And you're not going to give an account for the burdens I carried, but God's going to look at you and say, all of those circumstances and all those situations, all of those opportunities I brought your way, did you go the second mile? See, obedience is doing what we're asked to do, when we're asked to do it, with the right heart attitude. Anything else is not obedience. See, the one thing about the second mile is there's no excuses on the second mile. Can't say I'm too tired, because the second mile requires a change in priorities. Can't say I'm too busy on the second mile, because that's the first mile. You'll never get to the second mile if you're too busy. You'll never get to the second mile if you're too tired. But in the second mile, there's no complaining. Because you see, the moment you start complaining about doing what God's calling you to do, you go back to the first mile. You're doing what's expected. Now, listen. I know I've just made it sound like it's impossible. And as I said, it is without the Holy Spirit's help. It's lonely. It's tiresome. It's difficult. It's hard. You'll come under attack, even from those that love you, even from those that you love. There'll be times that you don't think you can go on trying to go above and beyond what's expected of you. But the beauty of it is, what Jesus is trying to teach us is, it's still all worth it. It's worth it. Because you see, the second mile is the place of joy. The second mile is the place of happiness. All of those things we talked about, the first part of chapter 5, verses 1 through 12, those Beatitudes, blessed are, do you know where they're lived out? In the second mile. Jesus said, I didn't come to be served. I came to serve others. And you and I are called to serve others. Do you know where the greatest blessings, the greatest joy, the greatest happiness comes for a Christian? It's when you serve. It's when you give of yourself. Listen, if you want to know real joy, you want to know real happiness, you want to know contentment as a Christian, then I would encourage you, go somewhere on a mission trip. Go somewhere where all you are supposed to do is just give of yourself. And that, you don't have to go overseas to do that. You can do that in our neighborhood. Go and give of yourself at the food pantry. Go and do something that is purely without motive, just giving of yourself, where you're not going to get recognized, where you're not doing it because everybody in the company's doing it. Just go and do something. And there is an overwhelming sense of joy and peace and happiness when you do it. Why? Because you are being like Christ. That doesn't come when you're served. You don't get that kind of joy when others are serving you or others are doing all the work. That's why so many people in church are not happy. That's why they don't have joy. Because they come and they come for an hour and say, give, give, give me all of it. And they never serve. Jesus is saying that moment when you give of yourself to step into the second mile, to go beyond what everybody thinks is acceptable, to go that extra step, that's the place of joy. And let me just say this. This is a bonus life lesson. You want to know why there's so many unhappy families and unhappy workplaces, unhappy relationships? Because too many people are doing what is required or what is expected instead of going the second mile. Instead of giving of yourself, putting your spouse before you, putting the needs of others before you. You see, it's in stepping in that second mile that the blessings come. Please hear me. What God is calling us to is not an easy path, but for the Christian, it's the only path. You see, you can stay in that first mile and do what is expected. You can do just enough. You can just get by. but you miss out on all that God has for us. Because see, Jesus this morning is calling you to a deeper water. Jesus this morning is calling you to a place of blessing. He's calling you to a place of power. He's calling you to a place of release, a place where mountains move, where healing happens, a place where things that are unexplainable become reality, a place where sacrifice is required, a place where there is a breakthrough in your life, a place where you hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant," a place where you can fight the good fight. You know where that place is? It's in the second mile. The first mile might be enough to get you to heaven, but it'll never get heaven to you. That only takes place in the second mile. Jesus says, if someone comes with a burden, someone compels you with a need, with a hurt, go the second mile. And don't just visit. Live there. I remember I'd been here a couple of years. A couple of church members came into my office and they had a list of things that they were upset with, complaints, and some of them were viable, and I listened to everyone. I love constructive criticism. I didn't put any of that down, but probably their biggest complaint, which told me where they were going, is they said, "Listen, you talk a lot in church about going somewhere. You always say, I'm trying to get the church to go. I'm trying to get the church to move. We're going. We're in the process." They said, "Where are we going, and how will we know when we get there?" They said it in an angry tone. So all I said was, Jesus said, "If anyone would come after me, let him take up his cross, deny himself, and follow me." I said, "We're going where he's going. We're going to the second mile." And they looked at me like they had no idea what I was talking about. They were confused. And all that I could think in my head and my heart was, they've never been there. Let me ask you, have you? Are you? Let's pray.